Well, welcome back, everybody. I'm Kirk, joined by Vince, and today we have an interesting topic. Today we want to discuss the difference between being alone and loneliness, and we want to do this from a biblical perspective. You know, Vince, many times, especially, you know, I remember what it was like when you and I were kids. And I must say kids because really when we were in our 20s, early 20s, we were really kids, right? And
yeah, that's true.
We really thought we had it all ironed out, nailed together, and put into place. But the reality is we did not understand a lot of the foundational principles that we do today. And as we dig into this, I think we need to define for people one thing is being alone versus loneliness. You know, one of the first things that we need to recognize is being alone is a physical state, right? It's not just something that we feel or whatever else. Being alone is just simply, just look it up in the dictionary, right? It's physically being by yourself. It doesn't mean you're lonely. I mean, even Jesus himself would often withdraw alone to the desert so that he can commune with the Father. He would also withdraw to the garden, right? He would go and spend time with the Father. He'd go to the mountain and he'd spend time with the Father away from people. He needed that solitude so that he could be empowered, so that he could be enriched, and so that he could have all the distractions removed from his peripheral so it doesn't cause an ADD moment, right? And I say ADD because think about it. What is it? What's the biggest excuse that we hear people have today? Whether it's church or school or anything else is, I've got ADD, man. You know, I can't focus on anything. Well, first of all, I really don't see that as an excuse. I think that people that have ADHD, I think they simply just think differently. And there's like a creative and a, you know, either a very technical or very scientific way that are trying to work together, but they fight against each other. You know, and because of them trying to work in tandem, we have to do something that none of us really like to do, and it's called discipline ourselves. I mean, do you like to discipline yourself, Vince?
Not a big fan of it. I know I have to do it on a lot of things, but
think about it.
Discipline hurts.
Discipline is one way that solitude can help empower us to focus our life. I mean, I was reading some books about how to really live an intentional life about a year or so ago. And one of the principles that a lot of very wealthy people in the world use is number one, they wake up extremely early in the morning, normally between the hours of 4 and 5 a.m. And secondly, they use those hours of solitude as time to where they can have no distractions, that they can enter a place of meditation, and I don't mean clearing their mind. I mean thinking about and considering their day, right? So, and these are not necessarily people that are thinking about the Bible, but think about it, if we, from a biblical perspective, if we're trying to get closer to the Lord, we're really trying to get deep into the presence of the Lord, how much better can it get to remove all the distractions, whether it be children, work, cell phones, or even just the mental energy of people that kind of buzzes around in the atmosphere around us? Because let's just be honest, when there's a lot of people awake, it's like there's something going on in the spirit. And when there's majority of people asleep, it just seems like there's a lot of peace. Have you ever noticed that?
I do. You know, there's another instance that a lot of people don't think about. Well, not everybody's exposed to it either, but I remember when I lived up north and there would be a nice, like, heavy snowfall.
Oh, yeah.
And it would get real quiet, especially at night. It would be so quiet and so peaceful. Like, you just wouldn't hear anything, and it was amazing. I was like, oh, there was just something about it that was
Well, that solitude helps to calm the mind, all the noise, right? That mental noise. And sometimes being alone can be a time for growth, to help us really dig in deep and spur those connections that we need with God, with ourself, you know, considering our day, where we need to go. And, you know, it's not unusual, though, in moments of solitude for us to feel lonely, right? You know, we can see that Elisha, there was moments where he felt lonely. We can see other biblical characters, or they're not really characters, I mean, but, you know, or figures is the word I was looking for. But the biblical figures, you know, where they are actually, they have the sense that they're lonely, but they have to remind themselves and encourage themselves in the Lord. Even Paul told Timothy, don't forsake the stirring up of yourself, you know, but for all that you receive from the laying on of hands. Who's to say that Timothy wasn't feeling a little bit lonely? Now, even though he was the preacher of a major megachurch, there's an epidemic in the church today that a lot of patrons of the church don't recognize, and that is the pastor's lonely. He feels alone in the crowd because there's no one that really understands what he goes through for the most part. And what I mean by that, for those of you that are not aware of the situation, is because the pastor is always supporting the congregation, he feels like no one understands where he is or how he's dealing with life, because everyone pulls on him. He has very little rest, and yet he's the one that desperately needs rest so that he can minister to those in need.
Well, there's a false expectation that's also placed on pastors too. And that is that it partially has to do with the fact that us as humans tend to get a little self-absorbed and selfish, even if we're not generally, but when we're going through something, we only think about us and about our thing and about our stuff. And we expect our pastors to be there for us 100% of the time, all the time, as if they don't have anything going on, as if they don't have a life. They just sit there sleeping or resting, waiting for you and you alone to call. Now multiply that by what? 300, 500, 2,000, and plus the leaders, plus other things that are going on, plus other responsibilities in their own family. And when are they supposed to rest? When are they supposed to, you know what I mean? And so it's like, we have to understand that they're just people and they're doing the thing that God has told them to do, the way that you're doing your best to try to do what God has told you, has told you to do.
Well, Vince, then why in the world did Jesus have to go into the wilderness or into the mountains or into the garden to rest?
I mean, that's what he said. He said he left the crowd, or he left even the disciples and went to be alone with the Father. And it was to commune with him, to get a renewed strength. And I don't know what Jesus' sleeping habits were, but maybe he even slept sometimes. I don't know.
You know, I think it comes down to where it says in the Word that he had to go through all that we would go through. All the temptations that he had to go through, all the temptations that we would go through and be victorious, right? So yeah. As that is the principle, he also needs to go to a situation to where he needs that solitude. He needs that alone time with the Father. So that's the difference between being alone and being lonely, right? If we have a firm foundation in our relationship with God, there's no moment of our life that should ever be lonely. It doesn't mean that we can't give into that, because it's easy if we allow ourselves to focus on loneliness, to get caught up in it, to be consumed by it if we're not careful. But if we allow the Holy Spirit to empower us, to be our teacher and our comforter, then no matter what happens, he's going to empower us and give us the strength, the wisdom, and the foresight to recognize those obstacles as they come so that we can combat them. And not only that, he is going to be our teacher. So he's going to be there with us, talking with us. He's going to be instructing us. And he's going to be that companion we need in those moments to where it seems like all hell's coming against us. And it could even be that you're going through something at work, a high-pressure situation, and anxiety tries to hit you. the Holy Spirit might quietly, and I say quietly because I know it's happened to me, very quietly tap you on the shoulder and say, really? You know, and so in that moment, he's reminding you that you need to speak out and say, I do not receive that lie from the enemy. I will not receive anxiety. I will not receive fear. I will not allow this thing any precedent in my life, but instead I'm going to be empowered by the grace and the mercy of God in my life. I'm going to be empowered by his mercy. I'm going to be empowered by his strength, right? You know, it could even be you're going through something in your family. He empowers you to go through that moment with your family. Yeah, go ahead.
No, I was going to say, there's sometimes, though, that God actually calls, I mean, like Jesus, he calls us to be in a season of being alone with him. And I remember talking about this in my class, and the truth of the matter is, even though he'll call you to this season of being alone, you're never like really alone away from people that God has put in your life. But there's this like season of drawing away. You might not, like, for certain things where you may usually talk to them about it, you find that all you're doing is talking to the Lord about it.
Yep. That's right.
You're seeking him and his wisdom and his advice and going through the word and digging a little more. And
well, just to interject just quickly, it could even be that he wants to build character.
True. Which, I mean, 40 days of that builds character.
It doesn't mean it's comfortable.
Jesus in the wilderness. So
it doesn't mean it's comfortable. It could be very uncomfortable.
It's also preparing you for potential to combat the potential temptations that are coming your way, like with Jesus in the wilderness.
There you go.
Where the enemy tempted him with three different options, and he gave him his response, his biblical response. Maybe the part of being alone is to be so close with the Father so that when the temptation comes, you know, there's this verse in the Bible, it says that God will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can handle without creating a way out for you. And we always typically think, and this is just kind of coming to me, we always typically think that it comes as like when the temptation comes, then God will provide a way out if it's too much. But what if that also means that we would be prepared ahead of time?
Here's what if the we other were thing.
Spending that time with him?
Because a lot of people take that scripture and say, he won't give you more than you can handle. And that's completely unbiblical.
Which is totally different and wrong.
It's not the same thing. There's nowhere in the scripture that says he won't allow anything that more than you can handle. It does say that he makes
like
a way
a joke
out.
Of life.
Exactly. And the way out is you putting your trust in God. You putting your trust in the Holy Spirit and Jesus to give you the strength that you need, to give you the tools that you need, to give you the instruction that you need. And you have to remember also, Vince, a lot of that stuff is he's building you up so that he can prepare you for another place. Because he uses all these things as building blocks to prepare us for our next stage, right? I remember listening to a message by a man of God, and he is saying that a lot of times people would come up to him, because this guy flows in prophecy and stuff, and that people would come up from prayer lines and say, I'm not going to say his name because I don't want to be that person, but he'd say, I'm just going to say, minister, I want you to pray for me for a double portion of the anointing on your life. And his response to them, I'm going to pray for a double portion of hell to hit you so that you, and they're like, no. And he's like, well, you don't understand then, because if you don't go through the hell that I've been through, you can't get the anointing that I've got. But and here's the thing. There is no great anointing that didn't come with a cost, because what that cost did is it prepared you. It caused you to become more reliant on the Holy Spirit to get you through that situation, because without that situation, you could never have grown to the altitude that you're in, because you've never been challenged to that point yet.
That's very true. Actually, speaking of that specific instance, this past Friday night, one of the guys from men's group, he asked me to pray for him. And that's the very thing he asked me for.
Oh, wow.
And when he said it, you know, you kind of get, even though, I don't know, I kind of got a little slack jawed because I was like, wait, do you know what you're asking for? Oh, but here's the really cool part. is his he asked it very sobering, and his immediate statement after was, "I understand what I'm asking for.
He counted the
I
cost.
counted the cost before I've asked for this, and I know what I'm asking for, and I know what I'm inviting into my life by asking for this."
And knowing who it is that was on, even though I wasn't able to join this last week, I know that he's been through hell on earth in his life already. He's been through some serious challenges, to where he's really had to put his faith to the test. And so I believe that he really has counted that cost. He's been through some tough situations like both of us. And, but here's the thing, dear listeners, we're not saying don't ask for things. What we're asking you is count the cost. Be willing to be uncomfortable as God asks you to step out in uncomfortable moments so that he can enrich your life. And it could be that it's nothing that he's asked you to go through, but something happened and he says, Vince, Kirk, or, John or Sue or whoever it is, I'm inviting you to take a journey with me. It's going to be uncomfortable, but in this journey, I'm going to build you up in such a growth pattern that it's going to set you up exponentially for the next step in the next stage of your life. I'm going to set you up to promote you and, almost slingshot you into your next environment. And we can't, if we deny that thing, then we deny that slingshot momentum that we could have to send us and propel us into the future. So we don't want to hinder what God's trying to do. And that's really where this power of solitude comes in, right? In these moments when we're facing these hell on earth moments or everyone seems to be against us, if we go and chase the presence and we chase the Father and we say, Jesus, I need to be basked in the Father's glory. I need his glory to overwhelm me. I need the washing of your word to continuously renew my mind and my spirit. I need you to root out any darkness that's in my heart. I need you to really help me to push forward in those things that you're calling me into. And we begin to take that by the, and basically it's like what the word says. We take it by force. We chase it. We pursue it with vigor, like a vengeance, with much vigor. And we go after that thing. Then we're empowered to do more than just be lonely. Because then we're not just simply thinking about, oh, I'm alone. No. I'm chasing after the Father. I'm being active in pursuing my purpose. And instead of allowing loneliness to come in, I'm filling it with the Spirit of God and allowing Him to empower me in these moments of my life.
Well, think about it. How many figures from the Bible can we look at and say that there are moments where God had them in a time of being alone?
Oh,
And again,
absolutely.
it's not the same as loneliness, like you have already alluded to, but let's just look at a few. I mean, there's three or four that come to mind. I mean, there's Moses, Jesus, of course. David was kind of, I mean, he was early on when he was out with the sheep before he was ever anointed king. And it's one of the reasons why God saw fit to pick him to anoint him as king. Who else? There's Paul or Saul, but then turned to Paul. And I believe even several of the prophets had times where they were out, they would get brought out into the wilderness
Dude, let's just
alone.
think about Elijah, man. The dude,
Yeah, him too.
he sits there and has, the biggest gauntlet throwdown with the prophets of Baal. God shows up, lights on fire the sacrifice that he gives while Baal does nothing. And even Elisha taunts the other prophet saying, what is Baal on the toilet? Basically is what he was saying, if you go back to the original Hebrew, and it says, literally, it says, is he relieving himself? Is what it literally says.
Ooh.
And so he's taunting him, and then God shows up, even though it's doused with water, he shows up and consumes the entire sacrifice. He slaughters the entire group of false prophets of Baal. And then he gets afraid of, the queen. And then he takes off and runs. God just shows up and pulls a miracle, sends fire from heaven, burns up the entire sacrifice, and yet then he turns around and gets afraid, runs into the desert, and then he goes, Lord, I'm all alone, I'm by myself, and I don't know what to do.
I'd have to say that's where he switched over to loneliness.
Amen. He allowed.
Because it became an emotional and mental state instead of just physically being by himself with the Lord.
And I think that stemmed from him beginning to focus on self.
Yeah, because he got scared and he
Yeah.
allowed fear to overwhelm.
When we focus on ourself more than everything else, instead of keeping our eyes on him, on the Lord, then we allow ourselves to focus on the loneliness aspect, the fact that it appears that we're alone. We focus on the physical, tangible, and we don't think about the fact that God just showed up. It could be that, somebody had no money and somehow God made a way for their house payment to be paid. And but all of a sudden, because now the next month comes, suddenly they're focusing on the moment and they forget about the fact that God showed up last month. And now they feel alone again. Oh God, I don't know what to do, and how am I gonna make my rent? And the Holy Spirit's like, "Don't you trust me, child? I just showed up for you not even 30 days ago and pulled off the major miracle of the month. Where's your faith?" Right? And the thing is we've got to make sure that we're keeping our eyes on the prize, keeping our eyes on Christ, and we're not double-minded. Because when we become double-minded, it's like we're lukewarm. And the word says that he would prefer us to be either hot or cold, because if we're lukewarm, he's going to spit us out of the mouth, because it's, or the word actually says vomit. It depicts more of a violent rejection. And
Actually, one version says spew.
exactly, spew. Once again, a
Even
violent
worse.
reaction is what it really depicts. And we've got to remember that we need to keep our eyes on the prize, keep our eyes on Christ, not allowing all the situations around us to go in and to consume us, but instead we need to continue to develop our relationship with the Father. Develop our relationships to such a point to where we champion that thing, we encourage ourselves in the Lord, and we don't allow anything to distract us from the fact that our soul has to rest in Him. Psalm 62:1 says, "My soul finds rest in God alone." We have to remember that we need to find rest in the Father. We need to find rest in the arms of our Savior and not allow ourselves to be so discouraged every time things don't look like they're going our way. And I can hear someone almost say, "Pastor Kirk, how in the world can you say that? You're saying that because everything's perfect." No, I'm not. I'm telling you firsthand, I've had situations in my life where everything came against me. And if it wasn't for the fact that I kept my eyes completely on Him, everything would have overwhelmed me. But when I decided to not allow the situation to come against me, and I said, "No, I will not take anxiety, I will not take fear, but I put my hope in Christ alone," peace overwhelmed me. Peace consumed me, even when nobody could understand why. So the thing is when we keep our eyes on the Lord and we don't allow our feet to tread into the loneliness, we keep our eyes on the fact that we have a relationship with our Savior, that we know the voice of the Great Shepherd, then we're truly never alone.
No, actually, it's interesting that this is the topic we ended up picking for tonight, because coming into this week, now obviously when this gets released, it won't be this point, but the week that we're going into this week in my class, we're actually talking about relationships. And the
Oh, man.
first class that we're talking about is our relationship with God, with our Creator. And then the second one, what we'll be talking about is our relationship with people. And I heard it said many, many years ago that there's two holes that God puts in you. One is a God-shaped hole that only He can fill. And the other one, so that we can have connection, is a people-shaped hole. Now, He can fill that people-shaped hole in those seasons where He calls you to be alone, but no people can ever fill the God-shaped hole.
There you go.
And so it builds us. If we are willing to fight through, and I say this a lot, even for more of our extrovert people who are used to always wanting to be around people, because the truth is, and I'll speak to you extroverts specifically because I know this feeling, you can be out in the middle of 1,000 people and still feel completely and utterly alone and feel like nobody knows you, nobody knows who you are, and you feel completely in a state of even despair, I would say. And yet you're in the middle of a bunch of people, you're having a great time. I allude to with great respect and care, comedians, and they've had several that have things have happened in their life, and unfortunately,
Yeah.
we've lost a few of them in our generation that they were comedic geniuses, but not knowing what they were dealing with mentally behind closed doors, so to speak. And that's kind of the thing, right? We wear these masks, we put these things on, but if we're willing to be honest and we're willing to be authentic and vulnerable before the Lord, He can help deal with those things. He wants to help deal with those things. And that's part of the times of pulling away and being alone. And if you guys at this point haven't noticed, Kirk and I are specifically pointing out the word alone, which is different than loneliness. And Kirk, we've kind of hit alone quite a bit and the advantages of it and the good things that come from it. But let's dive into the ugliness that is loneliness. And I mean, loneliness can produce some pretty ugly things. When we allow ourselves to go into that mental state of loneliness, we find that we begin to welcome things like depression and despair, and we begin to welcome things like we start cutting ourselves off from people. People don't really know us, they don't really care about us. And so when we are walking into that space, we have to be really careful that we don't go from what God's intention was into this negative space. And some of that comes not from talking to God during those seasons, but from trying to do it on your own strength and
Oh
God have
yeah.
it on your own.
You know,
Not talking from experience at all, by the way.
oh yeah, of course. You know, you're talking about introvert versus extrovert, you know, there even like for the introverts, right? God really created us to be a community as the church. He really didn't create us to be alone. So that's why the word tells us that we're not to forsake the gathering together of the brethren. Because we're supposed to be a community that builds each other up, that we help hold each other accountable. So that we can have those relationships that help be the iron that sharpens iron. You know, like it says, as one person sharpens another in Proverbs 27:17. We need to make sure that we have good connections, quality connections. I would even go as far as saying mentorship connections. You know, we all
Yep.
should be mentoring somebody, but we all need a mentor. And I've heard many Christians out there say, oh, I don't need a mentor. Ah, la, la. You know what? Jesus had a mentor called the Holy Spirit because even he, as God incarnate on earth, he had to go through everything that was common to man. So, because of that, he had to go commune with the Father so he could be mentored so that his flesh didn't get the best of him, that he didn't give in to something that was not appropriate or that would be outside of what the will of the Father is. That's why Jesus continuously would say, my will is not my own, it's my Father's. Because he spent time with the Father. He knew the voice of the Father. He understood what the Father desired. He knew the voice of his upward shepherd, right? So that's why we need to have good quality connections that help us to be, how do you want to say it, empowered to help us grow, to challenge us, you know, because it could even be that as you're reading something, you might get off into left field because maybe you've had something that happened in your life that skewed your vision on something. And you're not looking at it from the clear perspective of what the gospel actually says. Well, it could be Vince calls out and goes, hey, Kirk, I don't know about XYZ. You know, that's not exactly what the scripture says. It's really meaning this, this, and this. And I'm like, oh, okay, well. And then I realize as I'm praying, as I'm talking to the Lord about it, and he's like, oh, you know, XYZ happened back in the day, and that's really what's kind of skewing your vision. You're like, oh Lord, forgive me. You know, sometimes we allow the, I like to say, the stained glass window of our life to change the way we see things. It changes the optics on how we read the word because we see it through the eyes of prejudice or hate or fear or heartache or fill in the blank of whatever that thing is. And we see it from that skewed point of view when Jesus says, look at it through the eyes of a child, not through the eyes of your experience. And we're supposed to be taking the word of God at its face value because the word says that it's so simple that even a child could understand it. We're not supposed to be trying to look for something so deep and so hidden that only the biggest scholar in the world will ever find it. No, it says that the truths are so apparent that a child would understand it, and that's why it confuses people, because we try to over-intellectualize it.
So here's a question for you then, Kirk. And I think it's interesting that, people say that we don't need people, but
right.
We're constantly striving to make connections, right? Constantly, even with the advent of social media, the goal ultimately was for connection,
right?
And still is. It still really is. And we need to feel connected to people some way, somehow, right?
Right.
Here's my connection. What do you think the positive and or negative impact of social media has been on that?
Oh, my goodness. I personally think that social media has, well, at least in the American culture, I think it's led to more loneliness, the feeling of inadequacy. Mm. Because you see the highlight reel. And the funny thing is, when I was going to Dallas Baptist University, we actually had a conversation about the effects of social media on the world today. And the conclusion in our discussion was that it's actually caused more people to become more narcissistic than ever before, because everything is about self, about me, about what I want, self-gratification. And it's caused people to not really look at it from a worldview, but from a self view.
Mm.
Right. And so, and it's very, very difficult to break that cycle of a narcissistic viewpoint. But to get back to your direct question, I really believe that the real answer is it leads to more loneliness. The simple answer is, and it's because you become so obsessed with seeing someone's highlight reel that you begin to think, well, I don't have that, or I really wish I could do that. And then it becomes all about what can I do to try to keep up? And you're not doing things in communion with anyone else. It's all about your moment, their moment.
I would agree. I feel like it creates a false sense of connection.
Absolutely.
It's a connection that with people, it's the same as I don't know about now so much when it comes to movies and Hollywood and all, but I remember when we were coming up as kids, you wanted to find out everything you could about your favorite actor or actress, whoever was your favorite person or musician or whatever. And you knew all the stats about them. You knew all these different things. And you'd see them on TV. You'd hear them sing. You might even go to concerts. And you felt like, personally, you knew them. You'd come to a place where like, oh my gosh, I know everything about them. I know their favorite food. I know their, because you read these magazines about them.
Oh, yeah.
And so the thing is, it's just expanded to more than just that. Now you've got influencers and reality TV stars, and all these people feel like they know who these people are, and they've created a connection with them. But those people don't have a connection to you. They don't even know who you are. And so it gives this false connection that really doesn't fully exist in the fullness in the way it's supposed to. And so I do see that I agree with the fact that it's continuing. It's like a self-fulfilling prophecy almost.
Well, we've got to make sure we cultivate relationships.
Right.
First and foremost with Christ and with the Holy Spirit. But we also need to cultivate relationships with those fellow believers. You know, because if we don't have what I like to call accountability partners, you know, it's really going to make it difficult when you go through those hard moments. Because sometimes you need the brother or sister that says, maybe God's trying to build character in your life.
Ooh, that's just mean. Why would I do that?
Or hey, I don't think that something's not right, because it just doesn't seem like you're spending time with the Lord because of X, Y, and Z that I see happening in your life, or whatever it is. Hmm. The thing is when we have that accountability, even if we don't admit it in the moment, later on we'll go back and think to ourselves, I wonder if Vince was right, or I wonder if John was right. You know, I wonder if what they said has weight and merit. We begin to evaluate, consider, and then many times we'll make adjustments according to what needs to happen. Any final thoughts before we wrap this topic up today, Vince?
Yeah, you know, I think it's important that we continue to encourage everyone out there to continue to have these discussions about these different aspects. Continue to talk about the difference between being alone and being lonely, the difference between the benefits, biblically speaking, versus the negatives, and paying attention to when these characters, or not characters, these people from historically from the Bible would cross over to that, because their stories were shared, right? I mean, there's even
Absolutely.
points where Job crossed into loneliness, although he was sitting with people.
Oh yeah. Well.
So the connection was severed temporarily or for a time. So I would encourage everyone out there, continue to dig into this deeper for yourself. Don't just listen to what we say and then just take it as gospel. Just go look it up for yourself. And if you have anything that you have learned or find, just comment right back to us, email us, and man, we'd love to bring it back around again and look at those new insights.
That's it. Guys, we thank you for joining us today. We definitely want to hear your show topic ideas. You can email us at uncomfortable@mooseministries.org. You can also go to mooseministries.org to the give page, and you can support us there. Guys, y'all have a wonderful day. God bless you. We'll talk to you again.
See y'all next time.